So over the summer, we started a new rhythm that we're going to at least attempt to try to carry on in some way. This is not just a way to read scripture when we're all together. This is also a practice you can take back as you read scripture for yourself. And it's this practice of, the fancy name is Lectio Divina. The unfancy name is just some stillness and silence before the Lord as you read his word. Because again, what we believe is that this isn't just some words that some men from a long time ago put in a book because it was some good advice. What we believe about this book is that this is the self-authenticating word of God spoken through the pages by the Spirit's power to our ears. And so that means that before I say a thing, the Spirit can work in his word. So what we're going to do is in a moment, we're going to have someone come and read. And I've forgotten now. Oh, Courtney. Courtney's going to come read. And then as she does, we're going to take about a minute of space. And before I say a thing, just reflect on the scripture. It's going to be before you on the screen. And ask yourself, what is the Lord calling in me, already doing in me through the scripture? So this is the back half of 2 Corinthians 3.
This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Pray that whatever the Lord has already been doing in his word would continue that good work in you through the remainder of the service. So have you ever heard the term Christianese? It's a term to describe churchy words that churches tend to use that if you're new, they make you feel like an outsider. Or if you've been around for a long time, they sort of cease to have any meaning because they just sort of become buzzwords. These would be words like blessed, fellowship, gospel, discipleship. We're seeking to be a church. Part of what it is to be a Midtown congregation is from our very formation, we were a church for the unchurched. We were a church for seekers, for questioners, for doubters, for strugglers of all kinds. And so maintaining the verbiage that we use from up front, and when I use a word like gospel or discipleship, that we all can collectively have an understanding of what that means. And we're entering a new ministry year, which is an appropriate time to sort of pull back and pause for a minute before we go rocketing into what I'm sure for many of you already feels like that rocket has already been set of a trajectory headed towards Christmas, it feels like. And your plans are already made, everything's already laid out. But let's pause as a church, and we're going to do so in two ways to kind of catch us up and define some terms as we move forward. I think it's especially important right now because there's a story happening in Midtown Creve Hall right now. And it's a story that from our founding in 2011 has continued to be something that especially after COVID has really come to fruition. So coming out of COVID, just to tell a little bit of the Midtown Creve Hall history here, if you're new with us, coming out of COVID, Midtown Creve Hall was struggling, like many churches around the city were. We were displaced for a year. After that, we couldn't meet in the school for a while, so we did this thing called baseball church. Raise your hand if you were part of baseball church. Yeah. So we did this thing called baseball church, which is what it sounds like. Everyone sat in a lawn chair in the outfield, and our former pastor, Dave, who you still see around, he's now our lead associate pastor over the entire movement, he would preach from the pitcher's mound, right? Am I right on this? I wasn't around for this period of time, but that's the lore that I hear. If you were a part of baseball church, it sounds like it was a great place to be, but then you were also sort of glad that it was over. And then over the next 2 years post-COVID, we spent the majority of our efforts as a congregation trying to answer two questions. One, who are our people? Who even do we have as we come back out of COVID that calls this place home? And two, how do we regather to become the church not only that we once were, but to become the church post-COVID that is hope to this particular community? That was about the time that I came on staff here, which is 2.5 years ago now. And since that time, the Lord's done a great work. Like the fact that we're having the problem that we're having this morning and asking you to squeeze in is a reflection of what the Lord's faithfulness and kindness has been to us. So praise the Lord. The shape of our congregation has grown and shaped in some really beautiful ways over the past couple of years, and praise the Lord for it. Here's what that means, though. That means that there are probably somewhere in the neighborhood of half of you who have been here just post-COVID. And like all of us sort of coming out of those woods, we're here, but this is an opportune time to say, who are we? What makes Midtown Creve Hall Midtown Creve Hall, and where are we going? And that's really the effort that we're undertaking as a leadership for this entire year, is to define that process. Where are we going, and how do you join and become a part? And not only become a part, but how do you grow? The goal of this thing is that you would grow into more and more of Christ's likeness, like we just read. How are we going to go about doing that? That's what we're going to try to answer. So two particular ways that we're going to do that. One, on September 27th at 7 p.m. at The Bedford, which exists, it's a much classier joint than what I'm about to say, but it exists between the Waffle House and the Cracker Barrel on Sidco. But it's a wonderful place. So on Friday night, September 27th at 7 p.m., if you call this place home, I invite you to come and be a part of this evening. It's essentially going to be two parts. It's going to be a party to celebrate the Lord's faithfulness over the past number of years, and sort of a rally to say, and this is where we're going. This is what it looks like to be a part of what the Lord is doing here in and among our church for this next year. So I invite you to that for one. Second thing we're going to be doing is the next 4 weeks, we're entering into a sermon series to define one of these terms especially. And the term that we're seeking to define, which is sort of the term for the whole year that we're leveraging all of our efforts towards, is this word, discipleship. What does this word, discipleship, mean? That's what we're seeking to define over the next 4 weeks. We know generally discipleship is the mission of the church. Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That means that the church exists so that disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, would be made. And that's everywhere from Creve Hall Bagel to Nipper's Corner to the baseball field to the schools in our area, from Anchorage to Wofford, because I couldn't think of an X, a Y, or a Z street name in our area. Can anybody? Okay, good. I'm not alone. And then the question is, then if we're to make disciples, then what's a disciple? Jesus says a description of a disciple is this: those who deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Followers of Jesus, who is one who we have already beheld, who we have already seen, who has picked up his own cross and denied himself for the sake of loving us. And now we're following in that same suit. And as a person is changed, can we throw up the sermon graphic? This is kind of the image over the next. Do we have the thing with the circles on it? That's cool. If not, I didn't let you know I was going to do this. Okay, it can come up if it needs to. Consider four concentric circles. And the idea is as Jesus changes individuals, those individuals change families. Those families change a church community, and that church community changes the city. And so the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk through what does it look like to both be a disciple for you personally and to disciple our children, to disciple each other as a church, and ultimately to disciple Creve Hall, this neighborhood that we love. So that's where we're going, trying to define this term discipleship. So today we're just trying to answer one question: how does following Jesus change you? Speaking of you personally, how does following Jesus, if that's what it says that the goal of discipleship is becoming a follower of Jesus, how does it change you? According to the text that we just read, there's only one step. We're going to try to say a little more about it than just this, but it's essentially one step. Behold Jesus. What does verse 18 say? As you behold Jesus, you more and more look like him. So, 2 points, pretty simple. Behold Jesus, become like him. And I'm going to be kind of bouncing back and forth from the sermon passage. So if we could have the sermon passage up. I'm just giving you a workout today, Wes. Thanks, buddy. Thank you. Okay. Let's think for a minute just about beholding. Have you ever gone to a movie? And usually it happens to me when I go to a movie and it's the daytime, and then I come out and it's the nighttime, and you feel sort of disoriented and sort of reality feels a little bit off kilter, but you start to feel like the movie that you just watched is now the movie that you're living in. Anybody? So like you go and see a Fast and Furious movie, and then you come out of the theater and you become Vin Diesel in your minivan, and you pull up next to that person at the stoplight, and you kind of like rev your engine a little bit, rev that V4. Want to go? Right? There's something about what we behold that changes something internally about who we are, or at least what we aspire to be. And we see amazing people all the time. I don't have my phone. You know, Instagram is full of amazing people and amazing things and curated lives that we hope that we can become more and more like. And we behold these things. And we then aspire more and more and conform. Some ways we don't even realize we're doing it. Conform ourselves and our behaviors and our thoughts and our actions more and more towards becoming like these things that we are beholding. And if you just do a search on self-help or how to grow on the Googles, there's all kinds of masterclasses, self-help talks, TED Talks, beautiful people on movies, all kinds of things out there that give us a description of what the good life is. And oftentimes gives us a description of a pathway in order for you to become like them. Like, just buy this thing for 3 payments of $19.99 and you can be like me. Here's a problem. nothing ultimately has power to change you. There are degrees of goodness in all kinds of things and people that we see all around us, in ways that movies portray this ultimate good life that pings something inside of us. It's like, yeah, I want that. How do I get that? I must have to be like that person, and then I will achieve that particular thing. But nothing ultimately has the power to bring me to that place, to bring me to that point of change. For instance, you can follow good marriage advice, like go on date nights or work on these communication techniques, but those things in and of themselves don't have the power to knit two hearts together. There's something else that it takes to do that. Or you can read a book on organization, which I have tried to do like a half a dozen times, and I get through a quarter of it and then I get bored. But it doesn't have the power to cause a busy heart to slow down enough to actually be an organized person. Because there's something more fundamental to who we are than just our actions. Ultimately, all approaches to growth and change can be boiled down into two categories. Those two categories are law and gospel. Law says, do this, get this. Do this exercise, lose this weight. Give this gift, improve your marriage. Practice this self-talk method, improve your self-esteem. Perform these religious duties and please God. The world is full of law. The world is full of do this in order to get this, or do this in order to become this. But verse 12 comes in like a rocket and says, no, we have a hope that's not based on law. We have a hope. We are very bold, not like Moses. We're going to peel this back in a minute. Who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. That sounds real confusing. What in the world is it talking about? Okay. Paul is bringing forward a reality that goes all the way back to this story of Moses on Mount Sinai, the leader of God's people that had just come out of Egypt through some crazy circumstances that God orchestrated. And now he calls Moses, God calls Moses up to this mountain, and he is going to give him the law. He's going to give him the Ten Commandments. He's going to give him, these are 10 ways to be a beautiful, healthy person. Do these things, don't do these things. But built in to even this moment of glory, Moses' face starts to shine. A little bit earlier in this, in this same passage, Paul says, there is some beauty, there is some glory to the law. In the same way that we would say, there is some beauty and some glory to the things that the self-help books and Instagram feeds of people making beautiful meals and movies that portray healthy families, there's beautiful things that are being scratched at. There is some glory in. There is goodness in those things. The question is, how do you get there? That's what the law couldn't answer. And so when Paul says, we have a hope that's not based on the law, why did Moses have to put a veil over his face? It says he had to put the veil over his face so that when he went back down to the Israelites, they didn't look to the law and say, this is it. That they wouldn't be confused, that God is greater than the law, that his purpose and plan is greater than just giving us a list of 10 do's and don'ts and then saying, don't screw it up or I'll smite you. Even built into that. This isn't like God changed his mind somewhere in the middle or the latter half of the Old Testament or changed his plan when Jesus came on the scene. This has always been God's plan. To present to us a beautiful humanity and then over the course of time to more and more reveal, and this is how you get there. Part of the design in the Old Covenant, part of the design in the Ten Commandments is to show you these are all the ways that I actually don't stack up. these are all the ways that I consistently can weigh myself against a representation of what a beautiful human is and find myself wanting. It's like a model home. If you're a home builder, you may have worked in model homes, or if you've ever built a home, you go into the office and there's the model home there and it's built out of balsa wood and it looks so beautiful and amazing. And the architect says, here's your home and this is what it's gonna look like. The problem is we don't have any power tools to make this turn into that. So here you go. Hope you like it. The law is like the model home, the description of beauty and goodness and truth, but it's not the fulfillment. It's not the power. It's not the glory. It's just the description. The same is true, again, for any good advice for how to be a better person. There is some description of goodness in it, but it doesn't have the power to get you there. Okay. Then what does have the power? What is this hope that verse 12 speaks of? Verse 16 goes on to say, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When you lift the veil of Moses, you see the face of Jesus. You see the face of Jesus, who is perfect humanity incarnate, who is the ultimate picture of a beautiful life well lived, a life of love, a life of self-sacrifice, a life of wisdom and discernment and purity. Of all good advice, incarnate. Of all masterclasses, incarnate. Never lied, cheated, stole, coveted, lusted, or worshiped anything other than his Father. When you lift the veil of Moses, you see humanity perfected, and you see it in the face of Jesus. But not only that, when you lift the veil of Moses, you also see a Jesus who is a sin bearer, who becomes the law breaking that we deserve. The punishment for law breaking that you and I deserve sits on his shoulders on the cross. The law shows us how we fall short, and it also shows us that we are in need of a Savior, and it draws us right to him. In the same way that diet fads and to-do apps and self-help books remind you of how unfit, unorganized, and unwell you really are, God's perfect standard of selfless love, sexual purity, material generosity shows us how self-centered, turned inward many days we actually are. And Jesus fulfills this law of love perfectly in himself, and on the cross exchanges his heart for ours, exchanges his righteousness for ours. His record becomes ours. Our record of lawbreaking becomes his. And so every day thereafter, receiving and resting on Jesus alone for salvation, we can stand assured before God that I know what he thinks about me. And he's pleased with me because he's pleased with his son, Jesus. He's pleased with me because when he looks at he sees a perfect record. That's the beginning. That's the gospel. The beginning of the difference between how you grow in and of your own self, your own actions, your own motivation, and how you grow in the gospel. Then what does it look like to actually live into that in real time? How do we become like Jesus? I was just at a family funeral. We had a family member pass away about a month ago, and the funeral was in Piedmont, Alabama. Little bitty, one stoplight town in northeast Alabama. Both of my grandparents grew up right around in this area. And so as I sort of drive back in, I meet my mom and my grandmother at this little sandwich shop, and we go up to the counter to order. And the rush inside of me was to pull back the roots of my Southern heritage and to start to bring that Southern accent to bear as I ordered my Philly cheesesteak from this lady across the counter. And she had the sweetest Southern saccharine sweet accent, and I just wanted to pull mine out to show that I was from this place too. This is my family. This is my heritage. This is where I'm from. And I had this strange sense that sort of lingered with me the rest of the day this is where I'm from. There's something that strikes to the reality of what has made me me that I sense when I'm in this place. And for those of you who have encountered Jesus in this kind of fresh way, there are those moments where when we spend time with him, we see, oh, this is actually what I'm made for. I've been running in so many ways, but this is actually who I am. This is my home. This is my reality. This is my future. Verse 18. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Just like when I went back to my proverbial hometown, some of that started to rub off on me. The culture of that place started to rub off on me. The people of that place started to rub off on me. In the same way, when we live long enough around Jesus, his family, his culture, his mannerisms, his actions, his heart begin more and more to rub off on me. So I'd say one application with three subparts for how to actually take this back out into your real life and behold Jesus every day. I think here's the application. There it is. Again, if we believe that this is Jesus speaking to us, then how do you get to know him? You spend time letting him speak. And even to take what we've been doing this summer, if you've been with us, or what we did this morning with just taking a little bit of space, I think as Western post-enlightenment, you know, innovative, inventive Americans, we tend to say, I'm going to take this book and I'm going to study it. And I'm going to mine information out of it. But what if instead you took this book and approached it as a book for transformation and not information? There's information in it, but the goal is for you to encounter a person, to get to know God in the face of Jesus. And as you do, three subpoints. One, behold his life. As you read both Old and New Testament, there are connections to the person and the work of Jesus across the whole thing. Wherever you land in Scripture, ask yourself, how does this describe I am supposed to live? How is this describing how I am supposed to grow? Ultimately, how does this show perfection in who God is? And how can I adore him for it? And how can I receive discernment about how I should live based on who God's character says, or who he says he is in Scripture? Behold his life. Second, behold his death. What are some places that I look different than God's character in the face of Jesus? What are some ways where I don't stack up, I don't measure up to the beauty and the perfection of humanity found in who Jesus is? See Jesus' death. See Jesus' death, as it says here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. See Jesus' death as the route to your freedom, the route to say, I no longer have to be good enough in order to please God. Jesus was good enough for me, so I have full freedom to live and fail and live and fail and live and repent and confess and obey in new and new ways as my heart more and more is conformed to his. Behold his life, behold his death. Practice adoration, practice repentance. And lastly, behold his resurrection. In what ways, based on whatever I'm reading, does Jesus want me to grow right now? And in what ways, by the Spirit's power, do I actually have new ability to live into? Practice prayer for that power to be yours. And then receive the power that nothing else in the world, no good advice, no other book other than this one, can bring. because you have the Spirit that lived inside Jesus that rose him from the dead lives in you. Do you believe that? Like actually believe that? Like put that to work, kind of believe that? Like plead on Monday morning, Jesus, please fill me with your Spirit because I don't want to be me. I want to be you in me. Behold his life, practice adoration. Behold his death, practice repentance. Behold his resurrection, practice prayer. Casey Musgraves, that's probably not the next words you expected me to say. Casey Musgraves, to close out, has this amazing, haunting song on her newest album called The Architect. And here's the words. Sometimes I look in the mirror and wish I could make a request. Could I pray it away? Am I shapeable clay? Or is this as good as it gets? Does it happen by chance? Is it all happenstance? Do we have any say in this mess? Is it too late to make some more space? Can I speak to the architect? The life that we make, is it random or fate? Can I speak to the architect? Is there an architect? Haunting. She's asking this question. And what this passage describes to us is there is not only an architect, there is a builder. And that builder is in a renovation project inside your heart in Jesus. More and more conforming you to his image, pursuing you in all kinds of ways, most of which you probably aren't going to like because they aren't going to be comfortable. And it's going to happen through suffering, and it's going to happen through difficulty, and it's going to happen through failure. And through every moment of your days, the same thing the kids are learning in the story of Joseph in the back this morning, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He is a part of everything that's happening in your life to conform you more to the image of his son. That's good news. Let's pray. So Jesus, grow us, form us more into your likeness. We both long for it and we don't. We're really pretty comfortable with how we are a lot of days, at least outwardly, but inside, we long for more. Inside, we long for growth. We long for change. We long to be better than we are. We long for our families and for our church and for our city to be better than it is, to be more beautiful than it is, to be a representation of heaven on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what you teach us to pray. So would you do it? By your Spirit's power, in Jesus' name, amen.